Have you ever driven a car in the fog? Have you ever driven your car in the fog? See, I live up in the San Bernardino Mountains, and up on the mountains, often I literally have to drive in the clouds. Now, driving in the clouds, driving in the fog is pretty difficult. Often I find myself pumping the brakes. I can barely see the car that's right in front of me. Sometimes I even have to pull over to the side of the road and let the fog pass. See, the fog hinders me from getting from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain. Now, what if there was something I could do to clear the fog? Well, Jesus says there is something that we can do to clear the fog in our lives. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Which brings me to the title of this message, Purity Leads to Clarity. Purity leads to clarity. When we're in sin, we invite that fog into our lives. We can't see the path clearly. See, he's paved the way. He's laid the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We know which way to go, but when we have that fog, it's hard to see which way to go. But by practicing impure lifestyles, we not only invite that fog, we slow down the process. When that fog's in the way, it takes me longer to get from the bottom of the mountain to the top. I can't just cruise up the mountain. That fog's in the way. It's preventing me. It's slowing me down. The same thing goes for the sin in our lives and the impurities in our lives. It slows down the process by which God is making us holy. Yeah, it's God that does the work, and we can be confident that he'll do the work. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But the rate at which he does the work sometimes depends on us. We can invite that fog and somewhat slow down the process. In Philippians chapter 2, if you guys could flip with me there, those of you who have Bibles. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." See, we see the responsibility of God. He's doing the work in, and the responsibility of us. We work out. We work out what God is working in. God is purifying us, but he desires that we walk in purity. If there are any impurities or sins in my life that are hindering me from getting to where God has called me to go, then I want to make sure that I'm doing everything that I possibly can to get rid of those impurities so that I can get to the place that God has called me to be. He wants me there at the top of the mountain, right there with him. But when I invite that fog in, it takes a longer time. It adds time. It delays the process. Who's single in here? Some of you, a good amount of you. Now, maybe God hasn't blessed you with a significant other because there's still a work he has to do in you. Now, maybe it's not you. Maybe it's the person that God has for you, and he's doing a work in them, and they're not ready to meet you yet. There's still things that God's purifying in their hearts, and there's a desire that he has to for them to walk in purity so that they can be responsible to be the man or woman that he's called them to be, to bless you. This isn't just for the single person, though. This is for the married person as well. When we walk in purity, we can see God more clearly. We'll hear from the Lord more clearly. We'll see his hand at work in our lives more clearly. We'll be more confident in the decisions that we're making regarding our families. Everything becomes more clear when we're walking in purity. So how do we walk in purity? David tells us in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, verse 9, he says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." See, the Bible teaches us, shows us how to walk in purity, but it's not just hearing the word, it's heeding the word. And this brings me to my first of three points. Don't just hear the word, heed the word. Heed means to keep, watch over, guard, focus on, to pay close attention to. It means the word isn't just going in one ear and out the other. I'm focused on the teaching of God's word. I'm focused on my devotion life. I have an expectation to hear from the Lord because I have a desire to live out what he's trying to communicate to me. How often do you walk out of a sermon and someone asks you what it was about and you have no idea? You don't remember. I don't remember what I just learned about. I forgot. Why? Because you heard the word, but were you heeding the word? If we want to walk in purity, we must heed the word of God. Even in your devotion life, maybe you read the word every single morning and you're reading the word and the Lord's trying to communicate to you and you walk away from your devotions and you're like, I think I was in the Gospel of John, but I don't really remember what I read. And the Lord's like, hey, I'm giving you my word. I want you to hear it. Yes, but more than hear it, I want you to heed it. I want you to focus intently on it. I'm heeding the word. I'm focused. I'm engaging my mind. Why? Because I'm going to guard the word. I'm going to hold it in my heart. I'm going to hide it in my heart because my intention is to apply what the Lord is speaking to me. Here's a word I want us to heed that I think gives us a great understanding of how to walk in purity, both in our relationships and our Christian walk as a whole. So we'll talk about both. Purity goes beyond just sexual purity. It connects to so many facets of our Christian walk and relationships. And I know many of you are here because Pastor Chet is doing this series on Song of Solomon and focusing on relationships. So we'll continue to talk about that a little bit, but let's bring it to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So you wouldn't choose to run a race with a 100-pound backpack on your back, would you? Maybe you would if you're a CrossFitter and you like the challenge, but not if you want to win the race. You're not going to add this extra weight. You're not going to add this extra baggage on top of you. Why? Because every single pound that you add on could be the thing that prevents you from winning the race. But so often we bring this extra weight or this baggage into our relationships with sexual sin. Sometimes we'll engage in sexual interactions with others that leads to bringing baggage into the relationship that actually is going to last with our husband or our wife. Now, I can relate to this personally. I didn't come to Jesus till I was 25. I was very hard-headed, and I made a lot of really dumb decisions before I came to the Lord. God, by the grace of God, he blessed me with a beautiful, godly wife who was a virgin. I brought baggage into our relationship. As we were courting, as we were dating, we had to start talking about some of these things. She began to ask me some questions. I'm like, I don't really think you want to know the answers. Over time, we prayed through this. She wanted to know the truth. I'm not going to hold anything back. I communicated the truth. My baggage became her pain. See, she had to take some serious time and work through this thing. As she told me earlier today, I'm over it now. Go ahead and share that with them. But it took time. My baggage literally became her pain. See, we don't want to add additional baggage to our backs and bring that into relationships. It's unnecessary. There's no reason to bring unnecessary baggage into relationships. If you're dating someone right now that you know that you're not going to marry, know that you're likely bringing extra baggage into the relationship that you're going to be into. You're causing unnecessary pain. I promise you that baggage will lead to your future spouse's pain. So he says, lay aside every weight in the sin that so easily ensnares us. And then he says, let us run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we don't only need to lay aside the things that are weighing us down, but we have to focus on the right thing. We have to focus on the right goal, looking unto Jesus, which brings me to my second point, simply focus on Jesus. The goal is Jesus. Jesus must be our motivation to run the race. What's your motivation for running your race? What's your motivation for coming to church? Do you come to church? Do you come to the service so that you might meet a cute boy or a pretty girl? I teach at the Bible college, and some of those guys and girls, they're in it for the right reason. They're so gung-ho and passionate about the things of the Lord, and some of them, they call it bridal college for a reason. But sometimes we have ulterior motives for running the race. We're not running to see what we can get from Jesus. We're running to get more Jesus. He has to be our focus. And he's all the motivation we need to continue to endure and run the race. So last semester, anyone know any Patmos students from last semester? Is Justin here? Maybe not. Was anyone at the Lift OC, the outreach that we did with the race? Was anybody there for that? No? Okay, so we had two Patmos students run the half marathon. Okay, we told them the night before that they were gonna run it, all right? The girl that we told, she got pretty scared, okay? She was a little terrified. A half marathon, this is a long distance. She started that race. She ran the race, and you know what happened? Halfway through the race, she started getting faster. She started picking up the pace. Why? She said she was just focusing on Jesus. She was in prayer, and the Lord gave her all the motivation that she needed, literally strengthened her to finish the race, to run the race with endurance in a faster pace than she had originally started. Jesus gives us all the motivation we need to run our race with endurance, but he has to be the focus. See, we can't focus on the blessings. We can't run the race for what we think we're gonna gain out of it. We don't come to church for what we think we're gonna gain out of it. I follow the Lord because I want the blessings. That's the wrong idea. That's the wrong motivation. I follow the Lord because I want more of the Lord. I want a more intimate relationship with Jesus. I focus on Jesus, and then he might bless me. I focus my life in serving the Lord, and then, you know, he might bless you with a good, godly wife or a good, godly husband. That's what happened with Adam, right, in the garden. Women didn't even exist. Adam was simply faithfully serving the Lord. He was focused on his relationship with God. Now, granted, he didn't have the temptation of a naked woman running around at the time, but God saw a need for Adam. Adam was faithfully serving the Lord. God saw a need and he provided the need. It's not good that man should be alone. So he blessed him with Eve. See, when we're focused on the work of the Lord, that's when we're positioning ourselves to be blessed, but we don't focus on the blessings to get blessings. We focus on Jesus, and if he blesses us, amen. If he doesn't, amen. Even if or when God does bless us or bless you with a good, godly individual, we have to make sure that he remains the focus. Why? Because he's a jealous God. And it's easy for us to take good things or blessings and put them on the throne of our heart. It's easy for us to take those good things that God wants for us and we turn them into gods. We turn them into idols. See, this is one of the things that God taught the Israelites during the Babylonian exile. See, the children of Israel, they began worshiping idols in the temple. In fact, they started worshiping the temple itself, and they were worshiping the temple instead of the one for whom the temple was built. And if you'd flip with me to Ezekiel chapter 24, we see this tragic story. God walks Ezekiel through this extremely difficult situation to get this message across to the people of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 16, it says, "Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning and evening, my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? Then I answered him, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. He says, I'm going to profane my sanctuary. What's he talking about? I'm going to destroy the temple. You guys have been misusing the temple. You've been worshiping the temple. You've taken this thing that was made for me, for my glory, and you're misusing it. So I'm going to destroy it. And in 586 BC, God used the Babylonians to destroy the temple. God will often go to radical measures to prevent us from turning blessings into idols. He wants to bless us, but he doesn't want us to take those blessings and raise them up in a higher level, on a higher throne than himself. God went to radical measures in my life to prevent me and my wife from making idols out of each other. Radical measures. So much so, most of the time we were recording, we were in different countries. God had her in Africa at one point for 2.5-3 months. Then as soon as she got back, about a week or two later, I was in El Salvador. God had literally separated us countries apart. Why? Because he was trying to teach us to put him first. He was putting us in situations that we constantly had to choose him over the other person. He was preparing us for marriage, because marriage, it's not going to work if you're not putting God first. So it was a hard lesson, and I don't wish I walked through it again, but I'm grateful that it happened, because he taught me, he hammered this lesson into me. This is only going to be a blessable relationship if I'm in the center of it. Don't raise each other up. I'm going to put you in situations where you choose me first, where you have the opportunity to choose me first. And luckily, me and my wife did. See, God was using that time. He was using that time to grow me and shape me and mold me, to prepare me for marriage. So I was like, man, I went through this season. I'm going to get married. Everything's going to be good. Until I got married. See, God, he uses the relationships in our lives, specifically marriage, but he uses those relationships to grow us. And this is the third and final point. Relationships are for growth. Relationships are for growth. And I'll clarify. See, God blesses us with spouses to make us holy, not necessarily to make us happy. He puts us together with people for his glory, not necessarily our pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong. There is so much joy in marriage. My wife, literally, she's my best friend. I spend more time with her than anyone, and I choose to spend that time with her. I love hanging out with her. She's the only person that is about as passionate about the UFC as I am. I can sit there with her and watch UFC, and we get excited about it. I brought some friends over the other night, and we're watching the UFC, and like half of them are falling asleep. And me and my wife are like, yeah, going at it. She's my best friend. I love spending time with her. We laugh so much together. There's so much joy in marriage. But there's also a lot of challenges. There's a lot of challenges in marriage. But those challenges are good if we have the right perspective. See, we have to realize that God is using our relationships to challenge us to become more like him. He wants to bless us, but his main goal is to transform us into his image. That's never going to change. That's always going to be the way that it is. God, his goal is to transform us into the image of his perfect son. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That's God's image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Relationships, especially marriage, is more about our sanctification than our pleasure. God's using that to mold us into the image of Christ. Single people, raise your hands again. Not to put you out there, but I'm doing it. So again, got a good amount of single people in here. Some of you are single and you're fine with it. You're like, dude, I got the gift of celibacy. I'm content with being single my whole life. That's probably not most of you though. Most of you are like, man, I'd really like to have a good godly woman or man in my life, right? I pray that God blesses you with that. But I also pray that he gives you the wisdom to recognize that he's bringing that person in your life, yes, to bless you, but to sanctify you, to grow you, to transform you into his image. He's going to challenge you to love that person when you're so angry with them. Remember, love is an action. It's not just a feeling. It's not just when you feel like it. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's an action. It's a choice. It's something you do. He's going to ask you, he's going to challenge you to forgive that person when you're so bitter at them, you can't believe what they did. He's going to ask you to be patient with that person when you're at the end of yourself. Why? Because he's trying to produce character in you. He's trying to sanctify you. He's trying to grow you and transform you into the image of his perfect son. See, purity, it doesn't end when you get married. Yeah, you get to have sex with a clear conscience when you get married. But like I said before, purity just isn't in the context of sexual purity. Purity connects to all facets of our Christian walk. Purity is a heart thing. You remember how we started this message? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yeah, lust might be one thing, but there might be a lot of other impurities in your heart that God wants to bring through to the surface so that he can purify you. He wants to take those impurities, those sins, those things that are preventing you from the goal that he has from you, from the person that he's called you to be. He wants to purify not just lust, but all of your character defects so that we look more like Jesus. But we have a responsibility too. As he purifies those things in our heart, he asks us to walk in purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Whether you're single, whether you're courting, whether you're married, God desires you to walk in purity so that you can see him more clearly. How much do you desire to see God, to see God work in your life, to see what God has for you? To see the person that he's calling you to be on the top of the mountain. This is where I'm trying to get you, okay? Work with me here. I've paved the way. I've made it easy. Just got to step on the pedal. But don't bring this fog in there. Don't add these additional things that are going to slow you down and prevent you from what I have for you. Work with me. Yeah, I'm going to do the work. But again, you have to work out what I'm working in your heart. Your desire to see God can be measured by your pursuit of purity. If blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If I'm pursuing purity, if I'm walking in purity as a promise God that I'm gonna see him more clearly, then I wanna walk in purity. And there's constantly impurities that God's bringing to the surface and he's asking to take out of my life. And I wanna welcome that with open arms because I wanna see God. I wanna see God at work in my marriage. I wanna see God at work in my ministry. I wanna see the road that he's paved for me and I wanna become the man that he's called me to be. No need to add any extra weight or put any sin in there that's gonna fog things up. I wanna see God's hand at work and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, God. We thank you so much for the clarity that you give to us when we choose to walk in purity, Lord. And there's so much in your word about pursuing pure lifestyles and how we should flee sexual immorality. And there's so much there, God. But I pray that we would be people that take heed to your word. Every one of us has different struggles, Lord, but one thing remains, we're all sinners, Lord, and we're in need of your grace. We're in need of your forgiveness, God. We're in need of your purification. Lord, I pray that you would give us the power of your spirit to walk in purity, God, that we would work out the things that you're working in our hearts. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. For your spirit, for your blessings, but I pray that you would remain the focus. You would be the sole person, the sole being that sits on the throne of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.